Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. I'd like to talk to you this morning about motives for steadfastness. Our text reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." These two words, meaning just about the same thing, we'll look at them separately in a minute. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he provides the motivation, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul concludes his great treatise on the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, with his characteristic, therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he stops to make practical use of the doctrine. He's the great master of doctrine. If you're going to study doctrine, you have to study the epistles of Paul. It was given to him, a master, a Pharisee, a master of the Word of God, a master in Israel, to teach the dumb Gentiles. They're the ones that didn't know the truth, didn't have the Word of God, were not raised up with the knowledge of the truth. And so you take somebody who really knows what he's talking about, not just a surface knowledge, but an in-depth knowledge, to bring the gospel to people that have nothing, no knowledge. But at the same time, he is always a practical teacher. And so we should learn doctrine. We should learn that, however, the practical must always flow from the doctrinal, or we're left with some sort of theory without any practical godliness that comes from it. The Puritans often called the end of their sermon, where they enforced the practical lessons, they called it the improvement of the subject. They would prove it, and then they would improve it at the end. And you need to recognize, as you study the Scripture, that you have not learned a doctrine until you have seen its practical bearing on your life. If it's just a tantalizing thought, it's not enough. You have to bring it down to where it makes a difference in your life. When you discover truth in God's Word, make it your prayer that the Holy Spirit will make you feel the sanctifying influence of it, the God-changing influence in your life. How will this make a difference in my life? You know, we never really know a man if all we know is his features. If we've seen his picture, we've seen him around or something. You have to actually know his character before you know the man. So it is with doctrine. There's some brethren that just love doctrine. But the moment they start hear of preaching about practice, then they say, oh, he's gone to legalism. Or maybe they're just weary, oh, I've heard that before. You know, they're always looking for the new doctrine. And I think they're kind of weary of it because they don't dare contradict it. They say, I've heard that before. Let it never be so with us. Let us cultivate a heart that longs to be under the conviction of the Word of God. Not only to know the truth, but to understand how that truth affects our lives. So let us follow God's truth all the way through to its practical holiness. Let us not shun doctrine. Let's desire to know. But let us take care to act according to that knowledge. Bare knowledge will become a hindrance to us. Martin Luther, a great scholar, said, the first time we meet Satan, he's in the tree of knowledge. And he's been there ever since. Let everyone here who knows anything about the Word of God, pray that God will teach him what he would have him do according to that knowledge. So our text has the two things that I mentioned. He first mentions the two great Christian qualities, character qualities, and then he mentions the great motive for cultivating these qualities. So let's look first of all at the two great qualities of Christian character that he holds up. A good soldier, we're looking at Memorial Day here, thinking about soldiers for a moment. A good soldier needs at least two qualities. One is steadfastness. This is where he doesn't run. He doesn't run from the battle, you see. To stay there, to be steadfast and unmovable. To be steadfast where he's put, unmovable when the attack comes, then he needs to stay steady under the fire. The second is he needs to have the zeal, the passion, the earnestness, the desire to actually rush the attack if that's called for. And that's what we're seeing here. The first are the two qualities, steadfast, unmovable, and then always abounding, you see. That's the pursuing. So we want to look, first of all, at the two qualities. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Perhaps the first, the most important of these things is that being steadfast and unmovable. So let's look at being steadfast. What does he mean by this? Well, he could mean many things. Let me just share my thinking with you. Be ye steadfast in the doctrines of the gospel, in the doctrines of the Bible. Cling to what you know. Make sure, be fully persuaded in your own mind, Paul says, concerning these things. You come to a conclusion that is true to the Word of God. And then hold to it. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Ask yourself, what truth do you have that is so certain, so important, that you would give your life rather than give that up? Is there any doctrine for which a wise man would yield his body to be burned? Through the years, many Christian martyrs have said, yes, I will not deny my Lord. He was willing to die for me, I'll be willing to die for him. And so when it became a matter of you either turn your back on him and what he said, or we will kill you, they said, well, you can kill my body. You never can kill my soul. It is already with the Lord. You see, according to modern liberalism, religion is a matter of opinion. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. It's wrong for me to share my opinion with you, wrong for you to share your opinion with me. The opinion is not of sufficient worth to contend for it. It's wrong, they say, to fight for what you believe because nobody knows. But God knows, and God has told us. You think about how the martyrs might have saved themselves a world of loss and pain. The early Baptists who were persecuted not only by the unsaved, but by, or I guess they were all unsaved, but not only the the pagans, but also the religious people. They might have spared themselves a life of antagonism if they'd just been liberals. Oh, well, everybody has their own opinion, you see. But they were not. They were people who had come to the knowledge of the truth, and then they said, I'm going to hold to that truth, and nothing you do, not even killing me, will change that. So I ask you, where today is conscience? Where is the love of truth? The truth means that the way things really are. And the way things really are the way things really are, whether you believe it, whether you know it, or not. There is a truth beyond anybody's ability necessarily to figure it out. But God, who made it all, God, who explained what we need to know, has told us the truth. And therefore, for conscience' sake, for love of the truth, even in a day when black is white and white is black, we ought to hold to this. And so we ask, in this world today, is there any godliness left in the world that says, here I stand, God helping me, I can do nothing else? That was Martin Luther again. When it looked like, in fact, he was going to die for holding to his truth. Be steadfast then. Learn the doctrines and hold to them no matter what. But also be steadfast in the sense of not being changeable. There's a steadfastness that says, I don't budge from this spot. But there's another steadfastness that says, this is who I am. I find myself defined by God. I will not change. Some believe one thing today and another tomorrow. Some charismatics must alter their creed every week because so much fresh light, God just spoke to me, some fresh light breaks in. They're not able to tell on Monday what they will possibly believe on Wednesday. So, we are not of that stripe. We have been given the truth. There are some that are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's because they say that the greatness of learning is the process, not the product. Well, the reason they say that is that they're not happy with the product that we have found. So they would reject that. They say, no, it's just the process of ever learning. But having learned the truth, then do not be among the people who are always after the novel, always after the different. It was, almost had his name, Ron Comfort. Ron Comfort, the short little evangelist with a big mouth, and I don't say that in a mean spirit. He's a loud preacher, and he has a big rubbery mouth. It's just fun to watch his lips move while he's talking. And he said, look, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. So let us not, if you want the novel, go to the bookstore at the New Age shelf. And you know what? They're finding truth everywhere. They're finding it in crystals. They're finding it in colors. They're finding it in metals, in amulets, in spells. Whatever you can think up, write a book on it, and somebody will buy it and say, at last, truth. The old occultism, darkness, they call it the new dawn. It's always something new, always something to change the way you live in. And what it really is another way of excusing the way you want to live. So let me just say, be settled in who you are. Your identity needs to be unchanging. Think of your identity as a Christian, not as, a security man at Prime. That's not your identity. Not even as pastor, not even as husband or father, that your true identity, because these things can pass away. We see. And then you're left without identity, and that's just a terrible crisis that people go through. A wife who thinks of herself as a wife and the husband dies, or perhaps even worse, leaves her. She is lost for her identity. So let us not bind ourselves to an identity that's changeable, but to that which is forever. So be steadfast in the sense of not being changeable. Having learned the truth, hold it. Grow into it. Let the roots of your soul penetrate into its center. Drink deeply of the nourishment that's there in its depth. So, brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast again, be steadfast in character. These character qualities that I list for you week by week are not, you know, scripture. They are scriptural qualities that you need to understand shows Christ in your life. And so gain the quality and then be steadfast in it. Don't be movable. So contentment, you know, people say, oh, I'm content, and then they lose something. And then they're frantic about getting something to replace it. Job said, when God took it away, he said, well, God gave it so he can take it away. What I have is temporary. What I have is portable. What I have is something that I've only borrowed until the time of my death or the end of the world, and then, you know, it's all burned up anyway. So I'm not going to form a great attachment to all of that, you see. So be steadfast in character, just giving contentment as a point of view here. Right in the middle of the chapter, as we were reading, he comes to the place where he says, if you are mistaken in your doctrine, you will be mistaken in your character. He says, if you believe that, then you might as well say, well then, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's all about the pleasure of today. See? So if there is no resurrection, there is no coming judgment, there is no Christ that's going to be holding us accountable, then let us do whatever we want. I heard about the Navy captain of a battleship, and a new chaplain came up, and the captain was there to meet him. And the chaplain said, well, I'm not usually welcomed by the captain. He says, I'm here to ask you a question. I've heard the report that you don't believe in hell. Is that true? And he said, well, yes, I do feel that I'm a much more modern person, don't believe in hell. I think it's a wrong concept. He said, well, then you can turn around and go back because we won't need your service. He says, well, why would you say that? And he said, because if you're right, then it doesn't make any difference anyway what these men are doing. But if you're wrong, it could cost them their soul. So we won't need your help. Thank you, you're dismissed. And there's a man who understood how doctrine would affect character. See? So if the doctrine of the resurrection is true, and we will stand before God, then he urges us to a holy living that naturally follows belief in eternal life and the judgment to come. So hold on. With the steadfastness of doctrine, with the steadfastness of being unchangeable, then hold to the character of Christ in your life. Again, be steadfast in your attainments, what you have attained. As life passes, as you read the Word of God, as you spend time in prayer, as you hear messages from the Word of God, you will learn graces. You will learn character qualities. You will advance. You will grow in faith and in grace. Now, when you do this, keep them. Be steadfast. Hold on to them. Be not what James calls the forgetful hearer. It's not an easy thing. I find it much easier to learn these things than to keep them. I find it much easier to climb to those heights of grace than to maintain that elevation. I find myself discovering old truths, saying, why did I let that go? But began pursuing another path, and then finally got myself absorbed with that and lost the other. But being steadfast in our attainments, he's saying, be steadfast, hold on to these things. As you climb, ask for the grace to stay there. Ask for the mind that will not forget what you've learned today. So, how are you today? You see, is your faith, you find your faith really strong today? Well, then don't let it fade. Don't let it decline. Don't get your eyes off the Lord and sink into the water as Peter did. Is your love fervent? Don't let it grow cold. Learn what it means to be steadfast in attainments. And then again, be steadfast in the work of the Lord. It's a good thing to be steadfast in all of your life, not tossed by every wind of doctrine and every wave that comes by, but how much more important to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. And well, let me just say it this way. Be steadfast in the work that the Lord has laid upon you to do. One of the continual teachings of our church and the thing that I try to emphasize is that God has not given you the grace necessarily to do what somebody else has the grace to do. Some of the graces, some of the abilities, some of the offices take a certain mindset, you see. Some of them take certain abilities. Some of them take certain personalities. And you can't have all of those, nor are you to try to imitate what other people are just for the sake of imitation. Recognize, I was in fifth grade, and I like to draw pictures. Deacons will tell you I still do that at the deacons meeting on all my things. I draw pictures. And I like to do that. And I thought, boy, that would be great to be an artist one day. And in fifth grade, I also was starting to work out, doing stuff. And I wanted to be a strong man. I wanted to be an artist and a strong man. And the guy with great big muscles, and then he has a pencil in one hand. And I was wanting to do that, and then I saw somebody, some girl, in fact, in the aisle next to me, she was drawing a picture, and it was, you know, leaps beyond what I could do. And I thought, oh, man, I'm never going to be the best artist in the world. And then I started noticing all these huge, hulking guys, and I said, fact is, I'm never going to be the strongest man in the world. And I felt bad. I've defeated on both fronts. And then it occurred to me, yeah, but what about the artist who's also strong? Maybe I could be the strongest artist. Maybe I could be the most artistic strongman. Wouldn't necessarily be the best strongman or the best artist, but just the strongest artist, you know? And I began to realize that it was not so much being the best in some little thing, but being who I was in all of the things that I could do. And so I stopped trying to limit what I liked and tried to develop in every area of what I enjoyed, and found that that was a much more realistic thing. I want you as a Christian to think of it that way. That God has given you certain abilities, and the fact is, he has not given that to everyone. Some of you have the ability to just be friendly with strangers and just, you know, and I've always been tongue-tied, I've always been hesitant. If somebody asks me a question, I can talk forever, as you well know. But for me to go up and say hi and just talk about stuff, you know, I don't know a lot about stuff. I know a lot about the Bible and other things. But if they say, what about those, you know, Colts? I say, Colts? I know who they are. I just don't know what they're doing. I don't know. I don't know what season it is, sports and all that stuff. I don't know these things. I'm always totally amazed sitting at the family get-togethers when the other men in the family not only know what teams are playing, but where those professionals went to school, how well they did at that school, and other amazing things. Pastor Moore would lapse into a rhapsodious story of when two great basketball giants were playing against each other, as though this was, you know, great history. And a marvel to listen to. So, on those things, I have to kind of nod my head, smile a little bit. I don't hold my nose, but I do. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in it. I guess I'm a little offended that they have to look at each game as though history is in the making right here. And for them it is, because they're going to remember it forever. And I won't. Now, the thing is, certain things will be true of you. I never was a car guy. I liked a car to take me from where I was to where I wanted to go. That was it. I don't really care. Everybody my age growing up wanted to have their own car. And I thought, boy, that'd be a lot of trouble. If my dad lets me borrow the car, this is the greatest thing, you know. I'll put money in it to pay for gas. But, you know, the whole insurance thing, the whole maintenance thing, that's the greatest in the world, you know. And but I just never was a car guy. Other people were. So in the Christian life, be steadfast in the work of the Lord that he has given you. You can burn out if you're trying to do the work of the Lord made for somebody else. The oil of the Holy Spirit in your lantern is let you burn on and not burn out, but to burn on for what he has given you. That which you consider to be very important. You understand other things are important, but what God has given you is the work laid upon you. And his grace will supply the ability for you to work on and on and on. I just have been so amazed with David Tunis. I put together that plaque on the outside there just to remind me how amazed I am at his ability to do all these major things and minor things with such regularity and such dedication. And part of the thing that's so amazing to me is I can hardly stand to do one of those things. You know, it's just not, doesn't carry my interest. I'm so glad God gave him the grace to do that and brought him to us, you know. And you perhaps think, oh, if I had to go through those dusty books and pick out truths and so on and on and on and on, spend hours and hours trying to figure out just what the right thing was, drive me crazy. Well, this is, I live for that. So what God has laid upon you, be steadfast in that. Learn your gifts and then focus on those gifts. All right, he says be steadfast. Then he says, be unmovable. If you think about it, in times of peace, relative peace, be steadfast. Hold to that position. In times of battle, be unmovable. Unmovable means the pressure is upon you to be moved. Steadfast means I'm just going to stay here. See? That's your choice. But in the time of battle, moving might be forced upon you, but we are to be unmovable. And that pictures while you're being attacked. Let me share with you just a few things, how we should be unmovable. Four things will exhaust my thinking on it. Be unmovable when attacked by argument. In conversation with people, and I try to enter into conversation and steer it to the things of God. I very often will say, oh, that reminds me of what the Bible says, and then I'll just quote a verse or a doctrine or something like that, and it changes the dynamic of a conversation. And I'm just saying it like, yeah, this just reminds me of that. And what happens is that they begin talking about these things. Well, in this argument, and I don't mean to be, you know, the argumentative side of this, but a debate, a sharing of thoughts type of argument, don't be moved. Recognize that we are standing on the solid rock of the Word of God. And if what you are presenting, if your part of the argument is grounded upon that truth, you dare not be moved. There are times when in discussion, and sometimes my discussion is with my books, my authors, they will bring up something that I say, you know, I never thought of that. I thought I should stand here, but now I see I was mistaken. There's a better place to stand. And so I'll adjust my position, but I'm not changing it just for change's sake or because somebody argued me out of it. I have to be brought, as Martin Luther, third time to bring him up, Martin Luther said, if you can convince me by the word of God and sound reason, I will change. You see? And we need to be there. It's not just, well, I've never heard it that way before, so, you know, that's not good enough reason. We need to be based on the Word of God. So be unmovable when attacked by argument. Sometimes you're not prepared to deal back with that debate, that argument, but you may get prepared, you see. You may come to me and say, this came up. I just had a couple last Thursday that said, well, this came up, and I wasn't sure how to deal with it. I spent about half an hour talking to him about it, giving them a way of thinking, and he said, boy, I wish I could just keep you in my back pocket, you know. Has a very funny picture in my mind, what kind of pair of pants he was wearing, but, you know, the whole idea, it'd be nice to just pull you out and pull your string and you give off these things when I need it. How much better, of course, for him to absorb the truth and be able to give that. So come to me, I'll probably have a book, or if I don't know it, I'll send you to Jeb, and together we're going to find some place for you to get the proper argument. My son and his wife were telling us about trying to witness to the person who used to rent their property, who was Jehovah's Witness, and that they're going back and speak to her again. But she has a book on, well, if they say this, then you say that. So, you know, Book of Reasoning or something.
I've seen that book.
As he's going through and says, oh, I don't know about that one. Wait a minute. Oh, here it is. Oh, well, your translation is wrong, you know. So at any rate, don't be swayed by the argument. If you can't answer it, come back, do the research. And there are proper responses to these things. So be unmovable when attacked by argument. Perhaps even greater attack, be unmovable when attacked by example. All about us is a culture of unbelief. All about us is the thinking that a great entertainment should be on Sunday because people won't have anything else to do. You know, this is the thinking. The weekends were made for, what is it, Budweiser, Michelob, something like that, some sort of beer. In the creation, the weekends were made for beer drinking, you know. Really? Our culture has lost its sense of godliness. And we can be more attacked by the example than we are even by verbal argument. sometimes you can be intimidated to stand your ground by someone just looking at you going, really? You know, like you just fell off the turnip truck, didn't you? You're a hick, you're a rube, you're a Bible thumper. Oh, you're one of the guys who think the world's going to end now in October, right? Well, don't be moved by example. We have one example that we're to hold to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, spend the time, read about Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels again. Look at what he does. When he gets the argument, when he is confronted by the examples, see how beautifully and often how kindly he deals with these things. But be unmovable when attacked by example. Thirdly, let me say that we are living in a day when it quite possibly we could be attacked by persecution. Now, persecution can come in high and low things. It can be a tremendous pressure. It can be a pressure by law that you are not allowed to do this. And at that point, we have to say with the disciples, well, you judge whether we should obey you or God. If they tell you to not do what God says you must do, if they tell you you cannot do what he says you must do, or if they say you must do what he says you cannot do, all of these things, then you must say, I must follow him. And if there are consequences, there are consequences. I don't say that I evade the consequences. I'm just saying I cannot do what you're telling me to do. And so be unmovable when attacked by persecution. I would hate to think of any one of us being burned at the stake. What a horrible way to die. But being burned at the stake for the truth. What a glory would be hung about our death. For us to be counted as worthy of death as Christ himself, as the apostles and as the prophets of old. I think finally I don't mind being in their company. I've never looked forward to death. I just figure it'll hurt. Death itself, just walking through a door and going to be with the Lord, I'm not really afraid of that. I don't want it to hurt. Not big with pain. And burning to death would probably be the most painful one I can imagine. And yet, I read of the martyrs that were able to sing hymns of faith as the flesh blackened and curled away. I don't know, would God give me that much grace? I would hope so. But be unmovable when attacked by persecution. The persecution may be a look, it may be a frown, it may be legal pressure, it may be the losing of your job. A man lost his job because the company that he worked for, publishing company, began to publish pornography. And he said he would not be a part of it. They said, well, you've worked for us for 20 years, but this will be your last day if you won't do this. It was his last day. You can't be unmoved, or you must be unmovable when attacked by persecution. The fourth thing is this, and perhaps even worse than persecution. Be unmovable when attacked by the world's smiles. When they say, I like you, really I do. Why don't you come be with me to do this? You know. And the world lures you into their circle. Then it's a matter where we are to be unmovable. We are to be dead to the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These things are passing, and these things are evil. And I would say that if there's ever a time in the Christian church history when believers need to be steadfast and unmovable, it's today. The foundations are removed. All things are out of course. Men have removed the old landmarks. They break down the pillars of the house. You and I need to be those stick-in-the-muds, those people that are unmovable and steadfast. The second thing, besides these character qualities, was the of staying true, was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me just share this with you quickly, four things. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does he mean here? Well, he means be engaged in the work of the Lord. You can't abound in it if you're not engaged in it. We should all have work to do for our divine master. Our everyday work ought to give honor to his name. But beyond that, every Christian should be laboring in the Lord in some sphere of holy service. You ought to take upon you. I mean, if your time was all taken up in labor to earn a living, that's quite possible. Many worlds, many countries today, it's true. But you should be laboring in your prayer closet when you're at home. But where you can do beyond your daily work, a work for the Lord, we ought to be involved in that. Let me just ask you, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? And we ought to be able to make perhaps a small list. But if that list seems unrealistically small, then we ought to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Secondly, abound in the work of the Lord. Let me just say something that sounds ridiculous, but it's been something that's been proved in my life. I would say, do much. Do all you can do, and then do a little more. You see, there was a contradiction in there someplace. The doing all I can do and then doing a little more. But I found this to be true. I don't think that actually a person is doing all he can do if he is not attempting more than he will complete. I was learning about making a list for the day's activities. Do you do that? They train you in that, or make the list. Make the list. Put down more than you think you can accomplish. I've done that a number of times and finished the list in the day. So I had to learn that I could do more than that. Because I assumed that certain things would take me a lot longer or that it would be more difficult than I imagined. Put on the list then more than you can do. You will find that when you're attempting to do more than you think you can do, you stop doing all the time-wasting things in between. You focus on getting it done. You focus on the next, and you get more done. Now, the point of that is abound in the work of the Lord. So give yourself, accept when my rule of life has been this. If somebody asked me to do something in the work of the Lord, and it did not counter or cross what I was already committed to, if it was just in addition but did not counter it, then I said yes automatically. I said that to God. I said, I pledge to you that if you want me to do something, just have somebody ask me to do it, and I'll say yes automatically, as long as it's not in contradiction to what I'm already doing, what I've already given myself to. So, God, now it's up to you. Don't let them ask if you don't want me doing it. See? Because I'm just going to say yes. Because I want to be that kind of servant. I want to be that type of person that doesn't say, oh, I don't know if I can. Was that whiny enough? Can you picture? You know, I don't want to, you know. I just never want to be that person for God. So somebody says, I was asked to lead the choir. I didn't know anything about leading choirs. I like singing, like music. I had one semester of training as a preacher boy in a class. I said yes, because it didn't contradict what I already had. I had a great time learning it, practicing it, having fun with it. And God opens these things up to you. Then he says, not only abounding, but he says always abounding. Always abounding. Some Christians think it's enough to abound on Sunday. Hey, Sunday's a busy day. I serve the Lord on Sunday. What about the other days? That's only a seventh, you see. And always abounding. I want you to think always abounding. It is that area where you don't stop. There are the people who say, you know, it's time to let those young people do this thing because I've been there, I've done that. I'm going to sit back with my laurel wreath on my head and let people remember how well I used to do, you know. I don't find that in always abounding. I understand retirement. I respect people that are retired. I respect people that have jobs where you can retire. But in the work of the Lord, your work will change. I can't do physically what I have done before. My work changes as I get older. However, the work still abounds. And God helping, that's my goal, to always be always abounding. So let us then see that he is an infinite God who expects some infinite things. And the last thing is that the work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This says the work of the Lord, not just work for the Lord. There's a characteristic difference in that. People say, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord. It's like poor God can't do it. I've got to do it. And that's not what we mean. This is the work of the Lord. And let me just remind you that you're to abound in the work of the Lord. And some of that work is in yourself, you see. Some of that work is in you. It's a character thing. And so learn that and abound in that. Then the motive for these two duties, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a stopping point it is when we say, it's no good to do that. That's in vain. That's to no purpose. That's filling my life with emptiness because it won't do any good. That just won't do any good. He says, no, wait a minute. You can't say that because you don't know. You can't prophesy that. You have no ability to know that. I know that when you serve the Lord, when you are always abounding in the work of the Lord, it's up to me, God says, to make the results happen. And the promise here is that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you do the work, you put in the labor, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Be the steadfast person, the unmovable person, but also the abounding person who's charging forward in the battle. And all of that, God will weigh the results, and he says, I guarantee this. This you may know, that it's not in vain. It will accomplish the very purpose that I sent it forth to do. Recognize that our principles are true. Our cause is a good one. It is a just cause. And only that which is true will survive. Time devours always the false. And so what we have to do in the work of the Lord is never in vain. And our work is not in vain because this chapter says, because Christ rose from the dead. Stand with the disciples and look at the dead body of Jesus and watch them at a distance as they take it down and they wrap it up and they put it in a cold tomb. And you say, but we thought this was going to go someplace. And then he rose from the dead. And they said, you mean even death isn't the end? And then you couldn't stop them, you see. And so the work of the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. There are the Jets. Start of the race, I guess. And the end of the message. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we recognize that you have set us to a task and in many senses a battle. You have set us in our place. You've told us, stay there. Be steadfast. Even during the attack, be unmovable. You have told us to be ready to abound in every good work. And then you have given us that eternal motive that from your point of view, from your infinite wisdom, that the labor will not be in vain in the Lord. I ask that you might stir us to the battle. Help us to see that it's not the changing, it's not the vacillating that we need. It is the steadfastness. It is the being unmovable and ready to abound, to grow, to develop, to do more, to activate our lives all the more. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, that's what I want for my life. I want to answer God's challenge by saying yes. I will be to the best of my ability and learn day by day, week by week. I will learn to be steadfast. I will learn to be unmovable. I will learn to abound in the work of the Lord, recognizing that all that I do will be taken into consideration and will work the work that God wants me to do. If that's your prayer, if that's your pledge, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Father, how we thank you that we have the opportunity to make such plans according to your word, to believe that what you say is true, to recognize that the very resurrection of Christ makes it a fact that it is not what men see that makes the difference, but rather what we hold to, what we believe, what we recognize is true from your word. We ask, Father, you would make us strong in the Lord, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Help us then, Father, to recognize that you will accomplish your purposes by our humble work. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. Would you touch our hearts, make us the Christians we ought to be, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.